Yeah, obviously, what we're going to do right now is we're going to talk about sex and sex problems in marriage. And I'm not going to talk about all of the sort of myriad of other sexual problems that we could talk about, kind of pervasiveness of sexual perversity in our culture and all of that business. I'm not going to talk about that at all. My primary focus today is to try to help us as women really gain a proper understanding of the role of sexuality, our sexuality in marriage, and then also to help you as you counsel women. And I will tell you, my husband and I counsel together. We primarily only counsel married couples, and one of the primary problems that we see in the counseling that we do is that if we've got a couple who's coming in because they're having a problem of some sort, you can almost bet money that there's going to be problems in this area. All right? And I quite frankly, of the numbers and numbers of people that we have counseled, I have to say that there was really only one case that Phil and I, as we were talking, that Phil and I could think of where the people were having marital problems, but this wasn't one area that they had marital problems in. Generally speaking, if you've got problems anywhere, you're going to have problems here. Now, that's in marriages that are troubled. I also know that in marriages that are good Christian marriages, this is an area for a lot of women where they continue to struggle. So what I want to do today for you is to try to give you some tools, first of all, for your own life. And that's how I'm going to structure my talk with you today, as though I'm talking to you as you're my counselees. But then also I realize that a lot of what you're going to be doing is talking with other women and trying to help them. So hopefully you'll be able to use this as well in your counseling ministry with other women. But I have been grieved, really grieved in my heart, to talk with men and women, with counselees who come and they talk to Phil and I, and we say, and generally I'll just say that because Phil and I counsel as a team, when we first talk about the topic of sex, we do it separately, all right? Because I don't want to embarrass anybody, and I don't, for instance, want to embarrass a husband because his wife says she hates having sex with him in front of my husband, sort of thing. You know, we do it apart to begin with, and then we come together and talk. So, you know, I think that there is a place of wisdom for us, but I have to tell you, I've been grieved. I've talked with husbands and wives who have said to me, I'll say, well, when was the last time that you guys can remember that you had sex? Oh, well, I don't know. When was it? Like 6 months ago? People who could count on their hand the number of times they've had sex in the last number of years. I'm not talking about old folks either. Because there's got to be something to getting older, right? You know? No, I'm talking about young people, and then out of that, and I'm going to get to this, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but out of that comes all sorts of other problems with pornography and the lustful wandering of the heart, things like that. So this is a significant area. I'll tell you, I decided I wanted to develop a talk on this when I was in Lafayette, Indiana, a couple of years ago. They have a week-long counseling conference. And in one of the sessions that I was speaking on, I mentioned this topic. I had a line of women to talk to me afterwards. And I thought, oh, we're not doing what we should do with this. So coming to you, I want to say I'm coming to you not as a woman who totally has my act all together in this area. I would like to. I'm moving in that direction. Okay? But I don't have my act totally together. And I'm not going to say to you, look at me, look at my life, I'm so wonderful, be like me. Don't do that. All right? What I want to do is try to focus your attention on Scripture and on what the Lord has to say to us, and then encourage you to love your brother the way Christ has loved you. I do have, though, some resources. I'm going to be, I'm maybe quoting from some of them. This is really a good book, Sexual Intimacy in Marriage. Really lovely book. Sexual Intimacy in Marriage. And so that would be a very good book to be very specific about this area. And then another book by Dave Harvey that I see now has a study guide, which makes me very happy, When Sinners Say I Do, Discovering the Power of the Gospel for Marriage. Really lovely gospel-centered book on marriage. So those books are available for you in the bookstore, When Sinners Say I Do. Yeah, and that's a good place to start, because what we're talking about here is two sinful people trying to live together and become one. So Genesis 2:24 tells us, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one." The two shall become one. And as Lou was talking about this morning, that oneness means to become one person. All right? So that we have unity and diversity like we have in the Trinity. Right? So in the Godhead, you have the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And they're different, but they're one. That's what we see in marriage as well, which is, quite frankly, one of the reasons God instituted marriage, so that we could understand about the Trinity. So the two shall become one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have to start out by admitting that we don't know how to have unity with anybody. We know what we want to do. We know what our desires are. And we are, honestly, Lord, probably not as concerned about unity with another, particularly not a sinner, as you are, that we would be. And so we confess our need to you today. We are needy women. We need grace. We need grace, Lord, to love our husbands. We need grace to lay down our lives for them. We need grace to put aside our desires, whether they are good and godly desires just for a peaceful night's sleep, or whether they are selfish desires. Lord, we need your help to do that. We will never do that without your grace and help in our lives. And we thank you that by the resurrection you've broken the power of our selfishness. Lord, help us to live in the light of that. Help us to love the way you love, to lay down our lives, to wash feet, Lord, to be more concerned about another person's soul than we are our own comfort. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So let's talk first of all about what the Bible has to say about sexual intimacy. First of all, what the Bible has to say is that sex is God's idea. It's not as though God was sitting up in heaven one day and looked down at Adam and Eve and said, "What are they doing?" Right? I mean, it's his idea. Okay, you can loosen up a little. It's all right. Right? Sex is God's idea. Now, there's all sorts of perversions because of our fallenness. But I have to say to you, listen to this. God could have decided to populate the earth in some other way. Right? I mean, he could have made us like those frogs that don't need a male and a female. He could have done that, but he didn't do it. Why didn't he do that? See, I want to say to you to begin to think in terms of God's purpose for us in marriage and in sex. Sex is God's idea. God commanded it. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." That is God's command to us. The Bible says that sex is meant to be pleasurable for both the man and the woman. Here is a verse from Proverbs 5:18 and 19, and Phil and I chuckle about it from time to time, thinking that this is one of the verses in the Bible that men actually do obey. Without much persuasion. Well, I should say most men. We live in this culture. It's can't make those blanket statements anymore. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with your love, with her love. That those words there in Hebrew, be exhilarated, it means to be drunk. All right? Inebriated by her love. He, when he responds to you, and he is just, you know, have you ever watched little babies when they nurse? And they wake up and they milk. We call it being milk drunk, you know. Milk drunk. That. Right? That baby thing. I love that baby thing, right? That's what husbands are commanded to do. A lot of times for us as women, particularly Christian women, we get a little bit uncomfortable with the fact that our husbands really do love to sort of hang around our breasts. Excuse me, but I'm going to be really, I'm just going to talk today, okay? We're a bunch of women. It's okay. We all, most of us have breasts. It's all right. And most of our husbands like them. It's okay for him to do that. It's not a perversion. It's not wrong. He's commanded. All right? Get drunk there. Now, here's the deal. I think that most men are so starving for a drink that they're going around like they're wandering in a wilderness. Please give me a drink anywhere. Now, I don't want to say that if you have a husband or your counselee has a husband who has taken in pornography that it's your fault. I'm not saying this at all. Don't hear me say that, all right? Because I know there are a lot of women who are very loving, very willing to have relationship with their husband, but their husbands are taken in pornography. But I will say this. You can help here, all right? Why would a man want... And I know all of the reasons for the sort of perversions of pornography and looking at women that have certain kinds of bodies and that sort of thing. But you know what? If my husband is so drunk because he's been being exhilarated and loving my breasts, excuse me, if my husband has been doing that, then you know some woman, some electronic woman, is not going to look quite so appealing. Right? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all men's pornography is their wives' fault. But that's one place I'm going to go in my counseling. I want to know, how available are you? How available are you? Yesterday was Phil's birthday. So we got home last night, and I've been sick for days. And he went in, and he took a shower. And I know in his mind he's thinking, it's my birthday, but I'm striking out tonight because she's in a conference and she's sick, right? So he walks out of the bathroom and I start singing, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Mr. President. Okay? See... What I want to do, and I again, I'm not saying to you I do this well. I want to do it well. See, you know why I want to do it well? I love my husband's soul. I love his soul. I want to help him keep his soul. And I know what it's like for him. Okay? So that's my goal. Maybe I'm tired. I'm in a conference. I've been sick for days. I'm tired. You know, on my list of the 40 things I got to do today, sing happy birthday, Mr. President, is really not even written. You know what I mean? But then I'm praying, God, give me grace. Oh, God, please give me grace. Help me not to go through his birthday and not think about what his hopes might be. All right. So the men are to be drunk. That women, now get this, that women are to enjoy sex. See, it's not just men who are to enjoy sex. Get this. That women are to enjoy sex is evident by the fact that they were created with an organ, your clitoris, that has no other use but pleasure. You see, the wonderful news is we don't live in a Muslim country where they circumcise women. So that not only do they have to have sex with their husbands, but they can't enjoy it. That's a hideous, wicked evil, isn't it? But God gives us, tells us, just by the way he made us, I want you to enjoy this. I want you to enjoy this. And I'm going to give you an organ that's got no other reason, no other purpose, except for you to like sex. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? You know, it's kind of funny. A lot of people think that Christian women are sort of prudish and whatever. I think Christian women have a more healthy, balanced, robust view of their sexuality than women in the world do. You know, you talk to women in the world, and their problems with sexuality are a lot worse than ours. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, as a loving hind, a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you. Is your husband satisfied? What does the Bible say? Refraining from the sexual relationship in marriage is sin. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. Now, this is a very interesting passage, and I'm going to unpack it for you, but let's just read it. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. Interesting, very interesting in that culture for him to say that. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again. Why? Why should we not deprive our husbands so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control? So, now, for every couple, what that means is something different. There is no place in the Bible where it says, you shall have sex four times a week. It doesn't say that. You shall have sex once a week. All right? So between you and your husband, according to your schedule and also according to your season of life, there are times in your life when you're young and first married that you're like bunnies. Great, right? You got no little kids, you know, and you just got each other. And you know, yeah, sure, why not? You know? And then you give birth. And then something happens. Your body, which used to belong to you, you thought, now no longer is your own. Right? I remember sort of feeling like, I don't get me anymore. It's gone. I got somebody hanging on me all the time. You know, it's like I want to say to the little kids in my head, just get off me. God, please, you know, I'm trying to breathe here. See, at different times in your life, so if you've got little kids and you're up all night with little kids and, you know, maybe you're nursing or whatever, and you're busy, you're working, things will change. You know, you get to be a little bit older, your kids move out, things change again. So Paul doesn't say you have to have sex every day. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that together there is some sort of an agreement You know what agreement means? Agreement means you have to talk about it. It's amazing to me how many husbands and wives don't talk at all about sex. Ever. Now, your husbands, those of you who are here with your husbands, know that your husbands know that you're in this class. And so they're in there thinking, I hope she gets it. Okay? So one of the things that you can do is use this class as an opportunity to have a discussion with your husband. You know what, honey? I don't think we've ever talked at all about, you know, what it looks like for us not to deprive each other. What does that look like for you? Tell me what that looks like for you. Now, I know in your minds you're probably thinking, yeah, if I say that to him, he's going to say he wants to have sex every night. Can I say to you, most men have that in their mind because they don't have sex enough. But if they had sex sort of regularly and knew that they were going to have sex regularly, they wouldn't be thinking, I'm going to have it every night. There's a woman who's a friend of mine who is a pastor's wife. You don't know her. She lives in another state. And we were talking about this one day. And she said, you know, my husband and I have just decided that there are certain days of the week that we're going to have sex. And so he knows today's Monday, we're having sex Wednesday. And he knows that. Now, that doesn't sound very spontaneous, but you know what? That's okay, right? So he knows we're going to have sex on Wednesday. And she said to me, this is kind of funny. She said, you know, I don't know what the big deal is. I don't know what the big deal is with women because, I mean, it's not like it takes that long. That's why I won't tell you who she is. You know, so you just say in your mind or, you know, okay, so I know that my husband would like to have sex 3 times a week. So what that means is that this day and this day and this day are, no, you know, right now in our lives, twice a week is good. So whatever, okay? But you guys talk about it, all right? I mean, you talk about what you're going to have for dinner, don't you? A little bit, you know? You talk about things that are important. Talk about this. This is so very important. In sexual relationships, this is what this passage means in part. In sexual relationships, men and women have equal responsibility and privilege. Now, that is shocking in the context of the ancient Near East. All right, and I'm going to get to that, but I just want you to think. All right, that's a very American kind of way, you know, 21st century modern woman kind of way of thinking. But that wasn't the way of thinking that they had in the ancient Near East. This is a different way of thinking. This is just part of the sort of beauty of how Christianity treats women, which is so different from other religions, in particular Islam. Listen to Song of Solomon 7, verses 10 through 12. I want you to know that it's okay for women to initiate. There is a certain sort of teaching that women should never initiate because men must always be the initiator. Explain this verse to me. This is the woman. She's talking. I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. Oh, it's talking about Jesus and me. Better read the passage. Come, my beloved. Let us go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened, and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. What do you think she's talking about here? Is this like an agricultural tour? What is she doing? She's initiating. All right? This is Paul's point, and I'll tell you again, Paul's commands are particularly interesting in light of the culture into which he was writing. Women had, in that culture, no rights over the man's body. He could visit with the hetaira. Now, you don't probably know who the hetaira are, but the hetaira are kind of like geishas. All right? They were women in the culture who were educated, refined. they were the women that the guys would hang out with if they wanted to have sort of a wonderful opportunity with a real snazzy kind of woman. Okay? They're like geishas. All right? That's the closest thing I can think of. You know, that whole geisha thing is like, oh, you know, there's certain times when I know I have righteous anger, and I think that's close. All right. It's so shocking that Paul says that a woman has the right over her husband's body. Shocking statement. And what it is saying is that sexually, we are equal. We have equal privilege and responsibility. And there needs to be times when you sing to your husband, "Happy birthday, Mr. President." Right? And it's okay. It doesn't mean you're making him less of a man. Right? Okay? You're being a woman, and you have the right to do that. You have the right to say to him, "Sweetie, I want to have sex tonight. Let's do it." You have the right to say that. It doesn't diminish his leadership, and I do believe in gender roles. It doesn't diminish his leadership or your submission. Because I'll tell you what, someplace along in there, even though you may be initiating, he's going to be taking over what's going on. Right? Okay? You're not going to break down those gender role differentiations by initiating. So, initiate. Women had no rights over the man's body, and he could visit with the hetaira without her being able to protest against this. 10 times in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul asserts the rights and privileges of husbands and wives equally. Now that is an astonishing passage. Christianity is the only world religion that does this for women. And I can understand why men would convert to Islam. But why a woman would convert to Islam, I don't know. Because Christianity treats women with dignity and with honor and gives them rights and privileges and protections that no other religion gives to women. You know, and we heard yesterday, those of you who were here for the women's conference, there's two women here from China, and one of them talking about a woman who had a forced abortion, which of course that's what they're doing in China, a forced abortion who is now sterile. See, whether the religion is communism or Islam, there are no religions in all the world that cares for, protects, supports, gives freedom to women the way Christianity does. Love your Christianity and love your Jesus. You know why? Because he loved women. He did stuff with women that was so outside the box, they couldn't believe the way he treated women. He talked to a Samaritan woman. I mean, it's bad enough he's talking to a Samaritan, but a woman, and a woman with a bad reputation. That's your Jesus. That's what he's like. He loves women, and he wants to protect them. So what are some of the reasons then that women struggle in this area? You know, I think that you all believe that this is something you should probably do better in. So let's talk about some of the reasons why we struggle. Well, first of all, there are differences between men and women in desire and response. No kidding. Yeah, and I paid how much to hear that? There are differences between us, right? So when my husband probably never says when he's finished having sex, "Well, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be." Men generally don't say that. But women do, don't we? Come on. Yeah, I mean, you don't say it out loud. Well, whew, glad that's over. It wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. But you know what I'm saying, right? You know, we have differences. We have differences in desire. We have differences in response. Women want something that is different from what men want. And here's where learning to be like Christ and laying down your life is gonna help you. Remember your Christianity here. Women long to be known mentally, emotionally, and then physically, generally speaking, okay? Now, of course, there might be times, or might have been times in your life, or times in the life of your counselees, perhaps a woman who will come in and she just sleeps around and all of that. She's not, generally speaking, I don't think that women who sleep around, I don't think that they're doing it because they want to have sex so much as they want intimacy. Right? Do you agree with that? I mean, it's not that we don't enjoy sex, but we're after something different. And so what we want in sex, we want intimacy very much, which, by the way, Lou Priello has done a really good job with the men talking about, men, you gotta take off your cloak, boys. You gotta open your heart. You gotta share your heart, because you know what? What women want is to know what's going on inside. That's what I want. I want to know, and I know that I can talk to Phil. I can say, honey, tell me what's going on. Tell me what happened in some meeting. And he'll say, oh, yeah, it was a good meeting. And I go, oh, no. No. Right? You gotta give me more. Right? Because I want to know. I want to know what's going on with you, and I want to know what's going on in your heart, and I want to know how you felt about it, and what you think about it, and what your fears are about it. And I want to know. Right? That's the kind of intimacy we want, isn't it? All right. We're different than men. Which is why, one of the reasons why, there are very few male prostitutes. Because women aren't primarily just interested in having sex. Women are interested in relationships. Men, on the other hand, want to be known physically, then mentally and emotionally, you know, if you sort of say, okay, so let's have a talk. And I know in Phil's mind, he's going, oh, cool. Yes, honey, what would you like to talk about? Don't talk to me in that condescending way. All right. So we have different desires. Not only that, and I'm gonna try to communicate my heart to you now. For those of you who are not menopausal, who still have your period, still are having a period, there is a time during the month when you ovulate, and your hormone levels spike. You know, when you're ovulating, you know how you feel then. You know, the medical community calls it a heightened libido, right? Those are the days in which you're sort of more in the mood, or right before you have your period, sort of more in the mood. Now, it's a good thing to be aware of that if you still have your period, because at least you know, oh, hey, those are good days, but you got to be really careful, because those will also be the days that you could conceive if you don't want to have any more children. So, you know how you feel on those days? Maybe there is even in your heart just a little bit of a temptation toward lust, lustful thoughts. Ooh, I think I want to watch that movie today, right? Whoever, you know, that person is that you might want to watch. Or I might want to read that book today. Or, you know, I used to be able to tell that I was ovulating, like if I was driving down the street and there was a cute guy and I would look, like, ovulating! Because otherwise, you know, I couldn't care less, right? But, oh, not going to go way down that road. All right. You know how you feel on those days? You take that and you times it by 10, and that's how men feel 24/7. Okay, do you hear that? Please hear me. Please hear me. On those days, when you're ovulating and you have what to you is a heightened libido, that's how men are, times 10, 24/7. My heart was grieved. My heart was grieved. We used to go to a gas station over here that is right next to a porn shop. And it didn't matter what time of the day or night, what day of the week, we went there. I would sit in the car while Phil would pump the gas, and I would watch men walking in and out of that store. And I thought, oh God, what a burden. What a burden these men are carrying. And I'm not saying, oh, you know what? Pornography, it's just so terrible. People are so... I'm saying, think about their burden. If you saw your husband carrying some big heavy load that was crushing him while he was trying to protect his soul, what would you do? And I'll tell you what, we live in a culture and at a time when pornography is rampant. And they don't have to go buy a Playboy magazine anymore. All they got to do is go to work and click on a site. I want to protect my husband's soul. See, I love my husband and I love his soul. I love his soul. So I want to protect his soul. And you know what? When we do that, aren't we being like Jesus Christ? You know, he looked at us and he said, I want to protect them. I want to keep them. And so he did everything to break the power of sin in our lives and send the Spirit then to indwell us so that we wouldn't be given over to our soul's passions. It is not wrong for your husband to desire your body. He carries a burden. Help him carry it. Help him carry it. You know what I do sometimes, quite frankly? I ain't in the mood. You know? Really not. And there's all sorts of selfish and not selfish reasons why that's true. I will just pray. God, give me grace. Just pray. Give me grace, Lord. I need grace right now because right now, I know by that little gleam in his eye, I know what he's thinking, but I'm so not there. God, give me grace to love his soul tonight. Give me grace to love his soul and to care about protecting his soul. We live in a sin-soaked, a sex-soaked culture. A sex-soaked culture. And even just the things that we do, you know, I don't want to get on my hobby horse, but please, I'm just begging you, think very carefully about the way you dress. Because the number of men, I was in a seminary class this last quarter, and the fellow who was teaching the class was a really godly guy, godly, loves God. Wonderful guy who wanted to be holy. And you know what he said? He just one night he just stopped the class and he said, and the class is primarily full of guys who are going to be pastors. And he said, I beg you, teach the women in your church how to dress. Because there's got to be some place during the week where men can go and not have to fight this. In this sex-soaked, skin-soaked culture in which we live. Nobody dresses the way we dress here. I'm not telling you go put on a burqa, right? Not saying that. And you know what? Putting on a burqa is not going to change the lusts and the problems of the heart. But I'll tell you what, if a guy is sitting in church and he's looking at you and he can see your bra strap and if you move, he can see your breast, what do you think he's going to have to do the whole time he's supposed to be hearing from Jesus Christ? All right? Jump off of my soapbox now. I'm pleading with you. You women, talk to the women in your church. You know, and do it lovingly. You don't have to come up and say, what are you, one of the high Tyra? You know, you don't need to say that. This is, in our church, we've tried to formulate it in this way. Love your brother. So you go and you talk to maybe some of the other women in the church and you say, you know, I know you can't do anything about it right now, but I'm not thinking, at least as far as I can see, that the way you're dressed right now is really loving your brother. Can I tell you, I think most of us as women dress to impress other women. I don't think most of us are even thinking about what's going on in these poor guys' minds. Remember the burden. Please remember the burden. All right? If they see some part of you that they don't normally get to see, they're going to be looking. And I don't care how old you are or what you think you look like. They're going to be looking. All you got to do is look at what most prostitutes look like, and you can figure that one out. Most prostitutes don't look like Julia Roberts. Hate that movie. Most prostitutes don't look like that. Most prostitutes are pretty skanky. But that doesn't matter. All right? Please? All right. So men and women are different. Men are ready to respond much more quickly. It takes women longer to get there. And I'll tell you what, I've spent the first 5 or 10 or 20 minutes of an interlude of sex with Phil and I praying that God would give me grace to respond. Okay? Just ask God for grace. So you're not doing anything bad. You're trying to protect your husband's soul. So ask him for grace so that you can respond with vigor. All right? I got a friend who says that what she does is play dead, you know? Right? So respond like a living human being. See, but I normally, my brain is not there because I don't have those hormones. I'm menopausal. I ain't got them. They're not there. So physiologically, this isn't something I'm going to be wanting to do. But I want to pray, God, you can change my heart. You can help me to want to do this. Make this enjoyable, Lord. Help me to enjoy myself. Help me to enjoy my husband. Help me to help my husband enjoy himself. Let this be free. Let this be enjoyable. Let it be vibrant and alive. Why else do we struggle? You know, and let me just say one thing. Look, maybe your husband doesn't really want you to know him mentally or emotionally at all, right? You know, you got a husband who's a closed book. See, one of the ways into his heart is by you continually opening your heart and your body to him. All the time you do it and you say, well, he's never going to change. Well, maybe he won't, but God will give you grace because Jesus Christ loved you when you hated him. See, because Jesus Christ loved you when you hated him, you can love your husband even if your husband is to you a closed book. Besides that, the Lord is your husband. Right? So you want somebody, you know what we long for? We long for that intimacy. Can I tell you something? Here's the good news. I don't care if you're married to the Rock of Gibraltar. Right? There's going to come a day when you're going to see your real husband. And you know what's really lovely? He's going to know everything about you. And you're going to know him. See, then you will know as you are known. Right? Where right now we're seeing through a glass darkly, but then we're going to see face to face. So even if right now you or your counselor, you're in a difficult marriage where you're married to a guy who really isn't willing to open his heart to you, then just remember this isn't all there is. And what God is calling you to do right now is protect your husband's soul and love him the way Christ loved you while you were his enemy, while you were weak, when you hated him. Right? Right? Love your husband. Love your husband in that way. So, we want to be known. I'm going to digress just one little second here. I think that my husband and I have grown in our intimacy, not just sexually, but just mentally and emotionally. When I started taking the pressure off of him, And I stopped looking at him as the broker of my spirituality. And if he didn't get his act together, then my whole world was going to fall apart. When I began to think, Jesus Christ is my husband, and this guy is here just for me to love and serve, he began then, and confessing my sin, openly confessing my sin, then he began to be more comfortable about being open with me. I think a lot of times this is not always the case. I'm not saying it's always the case, but I will say that I think a lot of times men are closed books to us because they're afraid to let us see them, because anything that they've ever told us, we've flipped out about. You know? So if I was talking to a woman one time, and she said she really wanted to know if her husband ever had lust for any of the women in their congregation, and he told her, and she freaked out. Okay? So, come on. We're sinners, and we're married to sinners. So let's admit our sin. Let's be open about our sin. And then when they talk to us about their sin, let's not, God, you did, you can't do that. Don't, let's not do that, okay? I mean, if you need to do it, go to the bathroom and do it, and then come back. See, let them be free to admit to you that they are not Superman. All right, what else? Quickly moving along. Sometimes there are physiological problems. Some women are pre-orgasmic. And can I just tell you that orgasm is right and proper and good, but it's not the point of sex. All right? And there are books, and in particular this book, Sexual Intimacy in Marriage, which would be a very good book for you if you need more information on this kind of stuff. Sometimes women have pain from fear of getting pregnant, not so much anymore because people use birth control the way they do, but in times past, people were certainly afraid of them, or vaginitis, just pain and infections. You need to see a doctor and read books together. If you've got a problem physiologically, you know, it's painful for you to actually have intercourse, go see a doctor. Okay? You know, go see a doctor. And it is right and good that you do that. Sometimes women struggle with this area because they have sin in their life that they haven't really repented of, or maybe they've repented of it, but they still live in the guilt of it. And this is one of the places where the gospel is so important for us, right? This is what I know. I am sinful and flawed, but I'm loved and welcomed. I'm sinful and flawed. I don't have to stand before God and say, I have some sort of perfect record that I'm bringing to you. I couldn't have a perfect record. I had to have the record of somebody else. And I have to live in the light of that my entire life, because before I came to Christ, I had immense sin in this area. All right? I didn't become a Christian until I was 21, right before my 21st birthday. And to say that I was a party girl would be an understatement, right? All sorts of areas of sin in my life, in this area. And so I have to continually come to the Lord and say, okay, yeah, those sins I committed before I was a Christian, those sins I committed after I was a Christian, you have forgiven me for those sins. You have placed them as far as the east is from the west. Excuse me. There's a really wonderful passage in the Psalms that talks about, first of all, God's loving kindness. I'm looking outside because there's this picture that I want you to get. God's loving kindness for us is as high as the heavens are above the earth. Look, can you, those of you who can see out a window, just get a picture, see that sky out there. See the whole big sky? Can you, as many of you as you can see the sky, see how big that is? God's love for you. Right? How far away has God put your sin from you? From the east to the west. Okay? You know what that... Be free in that, please. Live in that love. Women have struggled with and continue to struggle with guilt over premarital sex extramarital sex, this culture in which we live, masturbation. I'll tell you what, masturbation was not necessarily much of a topic that we used to talk about 20 years ago when I was first starting to speak on biblical counseling with women. But I had a woman come up to me, I want to say 4 or 5 years ago. She's a college student in a distinctly Christian college. And she said, Elise, somebody's got to start talking to the women about masturbation. And I knew that that was an issue, but I didn't know, like, how much of an issue it was. She said, you know, Elise, what some of these girls are doing, because they know they're not supposed to have sex, is they they, like, videotape themselves masturbating and they give it to their boyfriends. Or they stay on the phone with each other while they masturbate. Or women looking at pornography. See, this is different. I mean, maybe I'm old. Well, you know, yeah, you are old. This is different. This is a different culture. You know, where young girls are doing these kinds of things that we used to just make jokes about boys doing. Girls are doing it now. So, you know, when I sit down with a woman and she's having trouble in this area in her life, I'm going to ask her flat out, do you masturbate? See, don't be afraid to talk about these things. This is the culture in which we live. Do you look at pornography? Some of these girls sending pictures of themselves to their boyfriends over their cell phones while they masturbate. I'm thinking, are you kidding? What planet am I living on? Now, that's not to say that I'm like some, you know, pure person or something, but that's like, that's outside of my realm of experience. Abortion. How many women, maybe even in this room, and certainly in your churches, have had abortions? Don't think they haven't. That's one of the little sins, along, I think, with masturbation. It's one of the little sins that, you know, we just don't talk about. Don't really talk about. Don't tell anybody about it. Don't talk about it. And on Mother's Day at our church, we had a table set up for women who were infertile. We had materials to give out. Sandy Day has a ministry called Caleb Ministries, lovely, wonderful ministry. And she has a number of items that you can give to women who are infertile, to women who have experienced stillborn children, to post-abortive women. Had a little stack of books for post-abortive women, right? Women come up, they're sort of like, pick it up. Don't want to talk, you know, don't want to say, I are one, right? Just pick it up and walk off, right? Think about these things in your counseling. Extend to these women the grace and love and forgiveness of God. Give it to them freely. See, what they've done is no worse than what we've done, at least in our hearts. Right? And please don't think that I think that those things are fine. I'm just telling you, you know, let's realize what people are really dealing with. Lustful wandering of the heart. You know, if you've got a woman who's really struggling, or if you're really struggling having a wonderful sexual relationship with your husband, be really careful what kind of things you read and watch. Doesn't really help me to read romance novels. Or to spend the day watching soap operas with some buff-looking guy, you know. And then Phil comes home and he looks like a can of Skippy. You know, right? Sitting there watching these dudes, you know, I mean, not that I do that. I don't do that, but I know there were days in my life I did do that. You know, one time a friend told me, oh, there's this really good book. You got to read The Bridges of Madison County, you know. So I read it. You know what it did to me? It's a book about a woman who has an affair. It made my heart wander. See, you know what I know? I know my heart is prone to wander. So there are certain things that, even though I am not, I don't want to be legalistic, but there are certain things that I will I'll go see at the movies, and there are other things I won't see. And if it's a movie, like a big romance movie, and there's sex in it and all of that business, I ain't going to see it. You see? Because I got enough trouble. Let's admit that, all right? I got enough trouble loving my husband without going and watching somebody, some guy, making out with some girl. I got enough trouble keeping my mind where it's supposed to be. Okay, so how do we fight these things? You know, just like delight in your Savior. When you walk out of this room, you walk out of the room, and then you say, look at that great big sky. That great big sky is how much God loves me. So if he loves me that much, then how am I to love my husband? All right, what else are we to do? We are to study and talk together. A majority of couples have trouble talking about sex. Ask questions like, what do you like? What do you not like? Now, let me ask you something. If your back itched and I was going to scratch your back, what would you do? What do you say?
That feels good.
Yeah. Oh, down, down. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, harder. Oh, yeah. Yeah, right there. Uh-huh. You got it. You got right? Okay. Right? Okay, so, you know, what makes you feel loved? I'm sure that my husband felt loved last night when I called him Mr. President. See, think about those kinds of things. What makes you feel loved, honey? I want, you know, we'll go on. Here's a good thing that you can say to your husband. I'm not usually in the mood. He'll go, yeah, big duh. I'm not usually in the mood, but you can get me there by. Yeah, okay, so what is it for you? Right? And some women will say, change the baby's diaper for crying out loud. Okay? What is it? What is it for you? What gets you there? See, you know, bringing me chocolates does nothing for me. It might do something for you, but does nothing for me. There are other things, though, that really get me there. If Phil says to me, sweetie, let's go watch the sunset. I know in my mind he hates that. But he's doing that because he loves me. So that gets me there. Right? Yep. Tell your husband what gets you there. You know, you don't hold that as ransom or something. Like if you don't do that, you know, too bad. You don't do that. But, you know, communicate. Rejoice in the differences. Learning to embrace unity in the midst of diversity. Remember the Trinity again. See, we don't have to be exactly the same. I don't have to be a man. I wasn't created to be a man. I don't have the same sort of desires and perspectives as a man. I'm different. God made us different. He made us different because he loves diversity. He loves making things that are diverse one. Why? Because that's what he is. Three in one. All right, so my husband doesn't have to be a female counterpart of me. We learn how to serve and submit to each other. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not a woman. I'm not an egalitarian. I don't say that husbands should submit to wives. But this one area, see, Paul says, I have the power in my husband's life to lead in this way. Okay? To demand, to ask, not demand, demand is the wrong word, to ask, to desire. So I can learn to submit to him, and he in some ways learns to submit to me in this. The husband learns to care. I'll tell you what I used to think. I'm never going to get through my notes. I used to think this is so unfair. This is so unfair. See, because we've both got this command to have sex. But he wants to and I don't. This is so unfair. I used to think it was so unfair. Until I started thinking about the burden he carries. And then I started thinking, oh God, you've been so kind to me. And yeah, I am the weaker vessel. Thank you. Thank you that you didn't put that burden on me. The husband learns to care deeply about his wife's well-being, even when they're not being intimate. So my husband, because he is a godly man like he is, He knows I've been sick. He knows I'm in the middle of a conference. He wouldn't even have asked. Okay? Because he is subjugating his desires to me. And that's kind and godly of him. All right? On the other hand, I'm tired and I'm sick, but it's his birthday. So I want to subjugate my desire for a good night's sleep to him. You see that kind of thing going on, ladies? And it doesn't work perfectly all the time. And I'd like to say to you, I'm always there. I'm not always there. I want to be. So the husband learns to care deeply about his wife's well-being, even when they're not being intimate. And the wife learns to care deeply about her husband's well-being and take more of an interest in sexual intimacy, even when she isn't experiencing a heightened libido caused by hormonal fluctuations. See, if the only time you want to have sex... No, let me rephrase that. If the only time you have sex is when you have a heightened libido, all you're doing is serving yourself. You're not laying down your life. Learning about unity in the middle of diversity is God's plan for us. He could have made Adam and Steve. Right? He could have done that, but he didn't. And he could have made us both with the exact same kind of hormones in our bodies. I don't think that we changed that much from the fall. God made us different. And he made us different so that Adam would look at Eve and he'd go, ooh, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Woo! You know, that first sentence you have uttered by a human being is like, ooh, wow, great, thank you. That's what that is. But he looks at her and she's like him, but she's different. So God created us different. Because God loves unity in diversity. He loves it. That's why we all don't look the same. Just loves it. That's why churches are different. He loves it. See, what we want to do is go around creating everybody in our own image. See, that's what Blaise Pascal said. Blaise Pascal said, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and ever since then, man has been trying to return the favor. You know, that's what we do. Try to create people in our own image. All right. Sex in marriage is an area of devotion, and what I'm going to give to you now, just very quickly, comes from When Sinners Say I Do. Very lovely book. Discovering the Power of the Gospel in Marriage. We want to be devoted to one another's protection. We've talked about that. Both men and women suffer temptation when the sexual relationship isn't what it should be. My husband at times has said to me, I am aching for you. How many of our husbands are lonely? See, God says it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, I got to be in his grill 24/7. But he better not feel like he's alone on this journey. He better feel like there's somebody that is committed to him. And ladies, may I say, more committed to him than you are to your children? See, and Lou talked about that today, about women becoming one with their children instead of their husbands. It's a huge problem. And may I say it's a huge problem, particularly in the homeschool movement, because you're spending 24/7 with your children. And I'm not saying don't homeschool. I homeschooled. I'm just saying be aware of it. Your primary relationship is with your husband. You are to be one flesh with your husband, not your children. All right, so both men and women suffer temptation. Well, I don't know. I mean, I don't go around thinking I might go see a prostitute. No, but I want to be intimate, right? You want to be intimate with someone, which quite frankly is the reason we get girlfriends. We have that lovely little intimacy with our girlfriends because we want to be intimate, but, you know, we're not making our husbands a priority. I was at a, you guys are going to laugh. I went to a monster truck rally. I love the monster truck rally. I really do. And the reason I like the monster truck rally, you know, when they've got those big trucks all over the stadium, I really love to go because I like to watch the people. think it's sort of fun just to go and see what kind of people are there and just laugh at the big trucks and cheer for, you know, what's the dog one? Well, anyway, Monster Mutt. Go, Monster Mutt! You know, it's just insanity. I love it. I'm sitting there with my husband and another man from our church. Man is sitting in front of me. My husband's sitting here. Up from the aisle, up the aisle, comes one of the Hetaira, you know? And she's just letting it all hang out. I watched both of them. I wanted to see what they would do, okay? So I watched both of them. She's coming this way. They both go like that. It's beautiful. It was beautiful, all right? See, because they're guarding their hearts. They're looking away. Made me love my husband. Also made me say, God, help me help him, right? Help me help him in that. So it's hard to look away. It's hard for them to look away. Think about how you feel. It's hard for them to look away. So help them. See, I want to be cherished. I want to be cherished. Well, where am I going to get that? See, I'd like to be cherished without having to give anything of myself. But that's not how God set it up. Right? So why is pornography such a drug? Devotion to one another's rights. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Why? Because we don't belong to ourselves. See, this is really beautiful because we know that Scripture tells us that we don't own ourselves. But, you know, that's sort of out there somewhere. You know, oh, yeah, I don't belong to myself. Whatever. That's that whole Jesus thing. That's really cool. I'm going to do what I want. But this is one of those places where we can live that out. We don't belong to ourselves. This body belongs to Him. Okay. So to fail to recognize this is to rob or defraud our spouse from what is rightfully his. The joy of sex is the pleasure, and this is... I think it's from the Dave Harvey book. The joy of sex is the pleasure derived from giving our spouse his conjugal rights. See, I know that today. I have great joy in thinking about the fact that I blessed my husband. See, that's the joy in sex. Have you realized where joy comes from? Joy doesn't come from you getting what you want, although there's nothing wrong with you enjoying sex. Joy comes from you blessing somebody else. Having that great, great joy of giving to someone else and making someone else's desires a priority. It's a journey of figuring out how to delight my spouse with my body. This is a source of joy. Joy comes from serving, not from being served. But this isn't like making dinner, right? You all know that. In this, you have to give of yourself. And it's hard to keep him at arm's length when he's invading your body with his, right? So, I mean, I can serve my husband and make dinner. Might be a good thing. I could serve my husband and make dinner. But, you know, there ain't nothing really going on here. He's not invading my body. I got my space doing what I want, and I got to eat anyway, so I might as well. See, I don't think that there's anything that we do as women that's more intrusive. See, we have to serve here. You got to serve here, unless you're going to play dead. You got to serve here. Sex in marriage is an adventure of delight. See yourself as a generous servant. I want to be generous. Right? Not stingy. Don't want to be stingy with something that, by the way, belongs to him. I want to be generous. See, why should I do that? Because that's how Jesus was, right? Jesus wasn't stingy. I'm going to give you a little bit of salvation and love, but then the rest of it's mine, and I'm going to hang on to it. Thank you very much. Yeah, it's just like, what is Calvary? What does Ephesians say? He lavished. It's this lavish generosity in the gospel. You got to let that invade your heart and your bedroom. You have to fight self-centeredness and selfishness by relying on grace and remembering the gospel. Remember the incarnation. Remember Calvary. Okay, so Jesus, you became a man. You gave up your rights to live blissfully in heaven, and became a man and walked this earth to protect and guard my soul, to keep my soul. So what will I do? Remember Calvary. Remember how he suffered and bled and died. Remember how his Father poured out his wrath on him for your soul. Remember that. And then live in light of that. Okay. Every encounter doesn't have to be sensational. Right? Sometimes dinner's a tuna casserole. It shouldn't always be. I mean, sometimes dinner should be sort of a nice kind of gala affair. Right? Get it? All right? So, you know what? Some nights it's Wednesday, and Wednesday's our night, so we're having sex. All right, fine. Who knows where it might lead? I mean, if you're really praying about it, it might turn into something sensational. But don't think it's got to be this great big fireworks thing that they do in Hollywood. I mean, you know what? These people, all of these movies have to be written by men. Because they just don't get it. Okay? Sometimes sex is, all right, it's Wednesday or it's Friday or it's Sunday and these are the days we have sex. And so I'm going to have sex and I'm going to pray about it and maybe it's going to be sensational, but it might be tuna casserole and that's okay too. Right? Okay. Sex and marriage is an adventure of dependence. Dependence on the Lord to give you grace, strength, and creativity. Together you can ask the Lord to give you wisdom, love, generosity, and desire to find your joy in pleasing your spouse. Find your joy in pleasing someone else besides yourself. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And continues to do. So what are some of the problems then? Very quickly. You know, we've all got to fight against sloth. Right? So, you know, it's Wednesday, so I'm going to play dead. So let's fight against sloth, right? Because, you know, tuna casserole is great, but you definitely don't want to eat it every night. So passivity and unresponsiveness, boredom, one partner doing all the initiating, you know, depend on the Lord. Ask him and he'll give you grace. Sometimes we're too busy with the wrong things. And quite frankly, sometimes we have child-centered homes. And when your children are little, that's different from when your children get older. You got a baby. The baby's going to be the center of the home, pretty much, right? But as that child grows up, the child needs to respect the privacy of the husband and the wife. And my kids, you know what? You don't come barging into our bedroom, guys. The door is shut. Sorry, this is mommy and daddy time. That's good for them to see that. It's good for them. And it makes them feel actually more secure to know that you guys love each other. You know, my kids are all adults now. And if my daughter was sitting in here and I talked about happy birthday, Mr. President, you know, she'd be throwing up. But but you know what? It's a good thing. And they actually, even though they moan about it, they love it. You know, because it gives them the security that they need. Unbelief, just basically thinking, I can't enjoy sex, things will never change, the past will always bother me, I can't meet his expectation. Pray. God help me. Seek counsel. Ask older women. Continually pray. If you continue to have problems, get marriage counseling. You don't care about me, you don't know what it was like to be raised in my home, those kinds of feelings. No. Just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe. I will believe that you're going to help me. See, God is faithful to his nature, and he will meet all your needs. And then we have bitterness. You know, I've tried to do better. I just can't. You're never going to change. I'm not sure if I care if you do. This kind of bitterness is actually aimed at the Lord. And so you've got to take yourself and do the kind of work that you should do about bitterness, because bitterness is a very scary thing. See, bitterness is a little seed, you know, that gets planted in your heart, and it grows, and the book of Hebrews tells us it will root out all your fruitfulness. You got to kill bitterness. And then, finally, from our wonderful friend John Piper, the reason there's so much misery in marriage is not that husbands and wives seek their own pleasure, but that they do not seek it in the pleasure of their spouses. So seek your pleasure, right? Because that's what you are. You're a pleasure seeker. You know, you're a hedonist. Piper's wonderful term, all right? So be what you are. You want to be happy, be happy. But figure out where happiness comes from. Happiness doesn't come from isolating yourself from anything that puts you out. Happiness comes from serving. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you, God, that you sent your son to be a man and that he knows what it's like to lay down his desires for not just for his spouse or for, well, yes, for his spouse, for the church, but even for us who are now his spouse when we were his enemies. Thank you that you sent him to do that and that because of that we can love our husbands. We can lay down our lives and put aside our selfish desires or our unbelief or our hurt feelings. We can put all those things aside and lay them at the foot of the cross and seek to be a servant to the one you've given us. We pray that you grant us grace. Help us as we counsel women to encourage them and bless them and pour the love of God's grace on them. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. When you go outside, look at the sky. God's love for you in Christ.